As we always do, we're here to lift the name of Jesus up. And before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come and we're just excited to be here, gathered in your Son's name, gathered to hear from your word, gathered for your Spirit to work in our lives and our hearts. We ask that our hearts would be open to that today. We ask that you would be blessed by your church crying out your name and listening to what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1984. It was a Saturday. Footy, pajamas on. I run downstairs, and what do? I watch Saturday morning cartoons. Anybody else with me? They're awesome. Saturday morning cartoons, if you are too young to know this, were the greatest thing ever. We did not have access to constant cartoons and all of the other things that you do, but here are a few of my favorites that I would watch in 1984. Smurfs, that was a great one for me. I loved the Smurfs, and what was interesting about Smurfs, they were like this community. There was this guy that you can see him over in the bushes a little bit, Gargamel. He was the villain, so there was always good and there was evil kind of going off on that. The other one was Transformers. That was a really good one, kind of a fun one. They're more than meets the eye. They would be like a truck and then they would go and then they would transform for the good and they would power up against these bad guys and they would fight for good in that way. Super Friends. That was great. Just fun, good stuff, bunch of superheroes, and they were all working, again, toward good. And they were all powered up by something. They were all powered up to be able to work toward this reality, toward this ability to kind of create good for the whole. Today, we're going to be talking about Jesus' kingdom that he brings here to earth, and that he powered it up, and he used something, and he had a place and a vision for something to happen, and for people to come together, kind of what we're doing right now, in his name, and to go out and to be able to live the way that he intended. So that's where we're going today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark Chapter 3. Let me give you just a little bit of context to this. Jesus, remember from last week, he had just healed this dude on the Sabbath, and his hand was shriveled, and Jesus said, hey, open up your hand. He opens up his hands, and then you have verse 6. Verse 6 in Mark chapter 3 is the Pharisees are very upset by this. They're very upset by this whole thing. And so what they do is they go to the Herodians and they're going, hey, we're going to get this guy. We're going to kill him. We're going to get him off of the page of the earth, right? Off the face of the earth. And so what happens in the midst of this is Jesus realizes it's not his time. And it's not his time to go. And yet he has this reputation now. And so he goes kind of into hiding, if you will. He takes off, and he's going by the Sea of Galilee, and people are crowding around him. Jesus had everywhere he went, he was healing people, their physical needs. And you see this in chapter 1, you see this in chapter 2, and people start to hear about this, and they're going, hey, we got to get near this guy, we got to get close to this guy, we got to get to a place where we too can be physically healed. And so this is what the context of where we're going and what is happening in this passage is Jesus is being sought after. He's no longer kind of just this teacher guy. He's kind of a rock star at this point. And everyone knows him. Everyone's heard of him. They're coming from different regions. So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. So they're following after him. And verse 8, it says, when they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre, Sidon, because of the crowd. He told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. So this crowd is diverse. And it's from Galilee, his hometown. They're from Judea. They're from Jerusalem. They're from the southern parts of Israel. Some of them were Jews. I think some of them were Gentiles. You have people from across the Jordan. And it's just this mixed crowd of people. And they're all coming for one thing. They want to be healed. They want this physical healing. And there's this urgency that they're pressing on him at this point. I remember that Jesus ordinarily liked to heal people individually. He touched them, or he spoke it into existence. There's not this really these big accounts of him just kind of doing mass healings, like, all come to me and I shall heal you. It doesn't really show us that in the text. There is often, though, in the text, like somebody grabs his garments and it heals them. And over and over and over again, these people are coming because they want physical healing. They want this thing to happen in their life. And so it doesn't matter where he goes. This big, huge crowd is kind of now following him. Jesus, this is interesting. If you look, and I tried to look at all of the healing ministry that Jesus had, physical healing ministry in the book of Mark, and he's successful every time. It's pretty amazing, right? The creator of the world, God in the flesh, he's successful every time. And there was no one he could not heal. There was no disease he couldn't address. It was effortless. His physical healings were instantaneous. Open up your hand, and it's all of a sudden, it's healed, right? People were healed instantaneously. And so this is a kind of a big deal for them, right? This is a hospital. This is a place to go. And here's the great thing about Jesus' healing. He never charges anything. It's free to those people. They come and they're freely healed by him. He handles it a little different in each one, but there's this beauty of this. And so these people now are coming and they're crowding up against him, and he's worried he's going to get crushed. And so what does he do? He tells the disciples, hey, let's go out, make sure the boat's ready. Let's get, in verse 9, he says, let's get out into the water. Well, why does he do this? Why does he, you know, in my mind, like Jesus, he's the creator of the universe. He would know and understand what we all understand from kindergarten. Get in the line, people. And right? Like, get in the line and we'll just get this thing done really quickly. Like, boom, 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 boom. And then everyone's healed, right? Like, that's how, that would make sense to me. That's what you would think he would do in the midst of this. Instead, though, what does he do? He pushes out into the water. Why is he pushing out into the water? Well, he needs a rest, right? Like, that's what it kind of seems like. But if you look at other times where he has pushed out into the water, what does he begin to do? He begins to preach. He begins to preach. He begins to speak. Why does he begin to speak instead of just heal people? This is something that we have to see here. Well, because physical healing, let's go back to the guy he healed on the Sabbath, hand, bad hand, right? And church tradition was what? The church tradition was that a rock had fallen on it, and it was what crushed his hand. And Jesus healed his hand. Was his hand fully healed? Yes. Was there any guarantee that next week another rock is not going to fall on his hand? No, right? Because physical healing, it is a good thing. It is a good thing. It is a gift from God when we're physically healed. But here's the reality. We still live under the curse of Adam. And the curse of Adam is that your body, your flesh, is not going to last forever. You are going to die. You are going to get to a place where you're going to have a physical ailment. Some of you today are going, I got an owie, or I got a boo-boo, right? And I need to go to the chiropractor. I need to do this. Why is that? Because you live under the curse and I live under the curse of Adam. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what Jesus is saying here in the midst of this, yeah, I can heal you. I can heal you all day long, right? But guess what happens to Lazarus? Remember that guy? Jesus calls him out of the tomb. The dude was dead, and Jesus calls him out of the tomb. What happens to him? He dies again. He's not sitting here with us, right? He died again because physical healing, we're still under that curse. Here is what Jesus came to do. He came to change the spiritual reality of our death. He came to change something in our hearts. He came to change, and he came for the forgiveness of sin because that healing's different. That healing will never leave you, right? When we place our faith in Jesus, what happens? We are healed instantly. We're healed by the power of God, and by the blood of Christ, we're healed. It changes everything. And so why does Jesus go and preach? Because it was a higher value. It was to their advantage. It was for their good. Jesus, his word of ministry to them through the word, he was the word, and when he spoke these things, it changed hearts, it changed lives. And so you have this priority you see in the text over and over again. Jesus wants people to know who he is. What's interesting here is you have the physical thing, and that's what we think about most time. Right? Like we think about, man, I need my morning coffee. I need my snacks. I need this. I need that. And we think about our physical world more than we ever think about the spiritual world. It's just how we're designed, right? We think about the flesh. We think about the things of this world, and that's not wrong. You were meant to live here. You were meant to be physical. You're meant to have a body. That's how God created you. And so that's not wrong to think about that, but there is this other world. There is this other thing called the spiritual world that's happening all around us. It's happening right now in the midst of our presence. There's a spiritual world that's happening. There's a kingdom that is here. Look at the next two verses because it's just fascinating. We put 11 and so. Whenever the impure spirits, these are demons, saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. So there's some things happening here. The spiritual world is all of a sudden being seen in the physical world. These are demons. And if you look at all of the encounters Jesus has with the demons, here's the reality of them. They have good theology. Every time. They're like, "Hey, you're the Holy One." They say this at Capernaum. They're like, "You're the Holy One, the Son of God." They say this in here. They say, "You're the Son of God." Their theology is good. Their theology is right. And you go, well, what are they so scared? But they're always terrified. You ever notice that? Every encounter Jesus has with the demons, he has, you know, in a little bit, he's going to have an encounter with a legion or an army of demons. And what are they going to do? They're going to be like, "Hey, don't do this. Don't," they're terrified. "Don't throw us into the abyss." And you go, well, what's that all about? Why are they so scared of Jesus? Because he's God, right? But they also acknowledge something else. They do not want to be punished before their time. They always are going, "Don't throw us." They know what's coming. They know what's coming. They know that there is a lake of fire that is for them. Their theology is always good. In spoken theology. Now going against God is bad theology every time, right? And that's what happened in heaven. They were thrown out of heaven because they went with Satan. Bad choice, right? Bad choice to go with him. And what they're afraid of, there are some demons, it says that they were thrown into the abyss and they are chained. And these demons, what are they able to do? They're able to run around and have their fun. What they believe is fun. And what they're scared of is Jesus, before his time, he has the power to send them to this abyss, to send them to this place. And they're like, don't do it. Don't do it. We know you are the Son of God. Their theology is right. The other thing that Jesus, why he silences them, why they have a gag order in this thing, is this. If you have a person who is against you, the demons weren't for Jesus. They were against Jesus. They were enemies of God. You don't allow them to be your spokesperson, right? Even if they say the right thing, you have to remember they're going to twist it, they're going to shape it, they're going to move it in the direction that they want for their good and not for your message or for what is good. They are right in saying this, you are the Son of God, and they're consistent in their theology. James says this, even the demons know, and they're terrified, and they shudder, right? The scripture's consistent on their theology. But what it's interesting here is they're going from physical, remember, physical healing, and then you see this spiritual thing that's happening. And we're going to go into the next section because something really interesting happens in the midst of this. Jesus went up to the mountainside, and he called him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12... that they may be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And then it tells us the 12 in the last verse. And it's a really interesting study. This is something you could do on your own if you're going, man, I love Reality Room, but I need a little bit more. Watch what these guys do, and you can kind of unpack all of these guys and know how they impacted what we're about to talk about and how they were a part of this whole thing. So what Jesus is doing here is he's appointing. So in a corollary text, one of the other gospels, it says that he went up and he began to pray on the mountain. He begins to pray and he goes, Heavenly Father, I need to know, I need to understand this. And he begins to pray, and then he comes out, and he appoints these guys. Why are these guys different, maybe, than the other people that are pushing against him, that are trying to get physical healing? Well, these guys were following Jesus for a reason. Maybe they were healed. It doesn't tell us that any of them were healed by Jesus. But they heard his words, and they knew that he was different. They knew that he had things to say. The preaching of his words had already changed them and already placed them there. One of them is a bad guy in there, right, Judas? He's going to betray Jesus. But why does Jesus do this? Why does he bring them out? Why does he appoint them? These are the apostles. These are different than disciples. There might have been some disciples that were in that big group that were coming down. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to be healed, all of those things. There might have been some disciples, but these were different. These were apostles. These were appointed. That word appointed is really interesting. And it really kind of sets the tone for all of this. And it sets us to a place where we have to ask a question. So the word appointed in Greek is the same word, if you use the Greek, if you go and read the Greek Old Testament, you'll find this same word, this appointed word in Greek, when in Genesis chapter 1. Well, what did God do? He created. That's the same word. He made, he created. He appointed, we think, oh, he's just assigning people, like, you're my first lieutenant, you're my second. You know, that's not, no, he's creating something. Well, the question then becomes, what is he creating? What is he creating? What is he doing in this moment? What is he doing? It's the foundation of the church. It's what we're doing here today. Jesus is the cornerstone. This is what the scripture tell us. He's everything is built upon his death, burial, and resurrection, that his blood shed for you for the remission of sin. Incredible news, incredible good news for each one of us. But then it tells us that everything else is built on the apostles' teaching. Why is it built on the apostles' teaching? Well, what does Jesus call them to do? You're going to come and hang out with me. You're going to walk with me. You're going to see a bunch of miracles. The Bible tells us there's tons of miracles that they do that aren't even actually recorded in the gospel, that Jesus is doing all this stuff. He's speaking all this stuff. They're hearing these things. There's times where they don't get it, right? Like they're like, I don't understand that story, Jesus. And he's like, oh, you guys, come on. Like, you have no faith, though. Do you not understand? And then he explains it to them. But he's doing this over and over and over again, and they're hanging out with him. Why? So that the church would have eyewitnesses of who he is. We don't know Jesus without the apostles. You and I don't know Jesus without the apostles. Because they wrote it down for us. And the church was born out of this. In Ephesians, can we go to that passage in Ephesians? Look at this. It says it. But on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. They're building the church. He's building the church. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles are the cement foundation. They're a part of this whole thing. They're eyewitnesses. One of the books of the Gospels, Luke, is not written by one of the apostles. And you go, well, what about that one? Well, he wrote it from the Testament of the apostles. He tells you that right in that. This, it was an eyewitness. It was, hey, this is what I'm building. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm creating. This is what I'm bringing together in the midst of this thing. Remember, up here on the top of the passage, physical healing. Physical healing. Physical healing happening. And then you see this movement to spiritual. Why? Because Jesus believed that the spiritual, this joining together of the physical and the spiritual was necessary for us. That his body was going to be given to us. Why is his body given? Why is his blood shed for us? It's for this spiritual reality that God is going to, we're going to be reconciled with God. Here's the deal. If you've said yes to Jesus, your place in the great resurrection is secured. Your place in heaven is secure. Your place with God is secure. All of that is true. But here's also the reality in all of this. Your physical body is still going to die. It's true. I hate to tell you that. If you didn't know that, it's true. Your physical body is going to die. But here's the good news. Jesus is going to do something about that. And the great resurrection, he's going to bring, what is he going to do? He's going to bring the spiritual and the physical back together, and he's going to give you a new body. Right? That's pretty awesome. It's pretty incredible. But you see this movement in this passage to this place where he's giving them power. What do they have power to do? So the apostles, they have power to do something. What do they have power to do? They have power to preach and to cast out demons. They have power to preach and to cast out demons. Now, in the New Testament, you'll see in the Gospels that there's times where the apostles heal people. There's times where it says, like, man, we couldn't get that demon out of that one. Well, he's like, hey, you got to pray about this. Like, prayer's kind of a big thing. And he does that. But in the midst of this, their primary thing is to preach and to cast out these demons, to bring good into the midst of this. Their primary thing wasn't to heal the physical body. The primary thing was to preach. Now, Jesus is going to leave. He's going to ascend into heaven. So we're really fast-forwarding here. There's lots of other things that are going to happen. Death, burial, and resurrection are going to happen. But in Matthew 28, we often use this passage But who is it written to? We often say, well, this is a passage to all of us. And in a sense, it's a passage to all of us as it is a passage to the church, the ecclesia, the gathering. But who is it given to? It's given to the apostles. It says, then the 11, because Judas, he got kicked out because he did some naughty, naughty things, right? He went against Jesus in the midst of that, and we'll get to that another day. But then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said this. Look at this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus was, he was initiating the church. He was initiating what these guys were going to do. He was making an institution called the church. The church is the visible church. Jesus wanted that here. And he did it through, this is crazy. He did this, he created this, he pushed this all the way back in Mark as he's assigning these guys as apostles who are going to be eyewitnesses of this. But why does he do this? Why does he want the church to be here? Because it's a grace to you and it's a grace to me. Like, there is, now listen carefully to me. There is no salvation outside of the church. Don't give me 900 emails. This is the Westminster Catechism. It says there's no ordinary ways of salvation outside of the church. The church was always the plan. The gathering of God's people, the proclamation of the gospel was always Jesus' plan. And guess what? We sit here because of that. We sit here because of what Jesus initiated in the midst of this. He wanted there to be a visible representation of who he was and what he was all about called the church. And he is the cornerstone. And it was built on the apostles. It was built upon their teachings. It was built upon their eyewitnesses. That's what Jesus wanted. So his death, burial, and resurrection, super important. Super important. But he didn't want that outside of it. Like, it wasn't just so the individuals could go and sing Kumbaya on a mountain. He said, no, I want to build this. I want to this so my people will gather together in my name and worship me and understand me. And they'll come from all nations and all places. And some of them will be sitting next to each other in the ecclesia, the church, and they won't like each other. And they'll come from different backgrounds. And I think it's for their good that they would do this and that the church would have the authority over demons and the ability and the authority to proclaim the good news. I'm going to give the keys to the kingdom to the church. That's what he's doing in this. This is what he's setting up in the midst of this, is the visible reality of his kingdom. When we sit here, this is such good stuff. When we sit here in the midst of this, we're sitting on this foundation, this cornerstone of Jesus, but the foundation of the apostles. We're sitting here in every local church and everywhere. When you walk out of here, just let me just say this, and I probably get emails, you are not the church. You're a Christian. You might be a disciple of Jesus, but you are not the church when you walk out of here. It's not even what the word means. We're the church when we're gathered. And you might go, well, what about the universal church? Okay. There is a universal church. It's described in the scripture. But here's what it describes. Past, present, and future. And who knows what that is? These are followers of Jesus. They're the past followers of Jesus, the present followers of Jesus, and the future followers of Jesus. Who knows who that is? God. It's God. We don't know that. And guess what's going to happen? He's going to gather us all together in this great potluck called the Great Banquet. I don't know if it's a potluck. I don't know if you get to bring anything. But we're going to get together with, man, we're going to get together with the past. We're going to get together with the people today. And we're going to get together with the future. And so the local church, the church, and you go, well, what about my brothers and sisters over here? You know, we have other churches in this area that are meeting right now. Big feast in heaven, yeah. There's other churches meeting right now as we speak. And I pray that God would bless them and keep them. But we are one representation of that. We're one pocket of that. Bethany Baptist in Dollar Bay, that would be another. St. Peter and Paul is meeting right now. And they're proclaiming, hopefully, the good news of Jesus Christ in their assembly, their ecclesia. We're connected to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're not connected in this universal way. Here's why. Some of you sitting here don't know Jesus. You're not in the universal church. I'm just being honest. This is what the scripture tells us. In the local church, there are always goats and sheep. There are always goats and sheep. Do you know what I mean by that? That's the Bible describes people who know Jesus and people who don't know Jesus. In the universal church, you know how many goats are there? Zero. There's none. And so when we think about this, what Jesus was building was what we're doing today. And it's happening all over the world with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're thankful for that. And there's going to be a great being. It should excite you. It should also free you. Let's go to Ephesians. Do we have Ephesians 4 up there? Maybe? Yeah. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. He gave them this work. He gave them this ability to have authority over this, just as the apostles did. And you might go, Well, how does this all work? And if you track that passage, you can read that on your own. You can track that passage. It talks about the church, and it says that, you know, so everyone has their part. So everyone is a part of this. The ligament, so you can be the ligament. So the local church, the visible church, we'll just call it for that, this reason, the visible church, you should love it. Why should you love the visible church? Because Jesus loved it. Because Jesus loved it. That's why. Like, and you get to be a part of it. Here's the deal. We often think, well, everyone should be doing all of these things. And well, you know, we should be evangelists. We should be teachers. We should be preachers. Here's the deal. Some of you are evangelists. Some of you are not. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have words to proclaim the hope that lies within you. That's what the Bible says to you. But it doesn't mean you have that special gifting from the Holy Spirit. Some of you are teachers, and you should teach, right? Some of you, but not all of us should be teachers. That would be a weird day, right? Like we have 300 classes today, you know, but no students, right? Like not all of us should be teachers. It's just not all of us should be preachers. But here's the deal. Some of us should, and then some of us should use their gifts. And when we're using the gifts, the movement of the church, you should be bringing people to church. You should be a part of the church. And you might go, well, I don't like this, 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 and this about church. Yeah, me too. I get you. I hear you. But it's Jesus's church. And so I think it's John Calvin that said this. He said, those who call him father should also call the church mother. It comes together. It is a grace given to you. The local church is a grace to you. It is a gift to you, built upon the eyewitnesses that were with Jesus and given authority by Jesus to do this. And so ministry comes out of the local church. Ministry to the other people, to the world around us comes out of this. You see this in Acts, and it begins, and they're teaching and preaching, and Paul goes, and what does he do in the midst of this? He goes and he sets up churches, he sets up gatherings, he sets up fellowships first in some places that don't have qualified leaders, and then he goes back to them, and he sets up this authority and gives that authority away that was given to the apostles. This is an incredible thing. It's an incredible gift to you. It is not a burden, or shouldn't be a burden to you. And it's all set up in this chapter where Jesus was healing people physically, and then he changes this thing and he goes into this spiritual reality of what's going on in the midst of this. He gives the authority given to them in the midst of this. I got a little carried away and I've got a little lost, I'll be honest, of where I'm at in the midst of this thing. I just want to give you just a couple of applications on this. So what do we do with this? What do we do in the midst of this? What lessons can we understand in this? First off, it's exciting to see the huge crowds and they're coming and they're focused on they're self-focused. They're focused on this physical healing, and Jesus knows that they need something bigger. He knows that they need something larger than that, and he goes on to transform many of their lives, that they would know who he is in the midst of this. And the reality is we all come to church for selfish reasons in the beginning. We all come for something. And we come to God with selfish motives, and we're transformed into thinking into this higher way. And I think that's a really incredible thing. We're transformed to care more about our souls than we do our bodies. We begin to understand who God is, and we begin to understand what God is doing or what God wants to do. In John 20, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not recorded in the Gospel of John, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. You get healed. You get healed through the salvation of Jesus, and it's a beautiful thing. We come and we're healed, maybe not physically, but spiritually, by what God does. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't. Just so you know, we should pray for physical healing. You should pray for that. That's something the Bible tells us, that we should do that. But whether God chooses to do that or it doesn't, Jesus has done enough, I think, to convince me that he is the Son of God and that I can trust him for the salvation of my soul, because that's foundationally a part of what he came to do. I don't have to be convinced by the healing of my physical body to believe that that is true. I have a spiritual need, and Jesus came to provide that. I think we also underestimate in this passage, I think that there's demons. I think we underestimate that. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power. And it tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can take a stand against the devil's schemes. I think the devil's always trying to push us in a direction away from God. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark ages, and against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms. And those are demons, and they're there, and they're a part, and we need to be immersed in the scripture in the midst of this. We should proclaim the good news of Jesus weekly. We should be a part of his visible church, that we may claim it together, the resurrection, the victory, and the healing of our souls. And those are just some applications that I see in this and that I think are challenging my own heart and my own understanding of what Jesus was doing in this passage, is that he loved us that much that he gave us something. He gave us the church, and he gave it for our good. The word and baptism and the Lord's Supper are real means of grace to us that we can build our faith upon, and that we can invite others in to hear the proclamation of the good news of who Jesus is. I just challenge you. We challenged you last week, and some of you took it. I think 60, 70 people are walking in the reality of Sabbath, this rest that Jesus comes to. And so this week, if this is true, if Jesus was building the church, he was building the foundation of it in this, and he was giving the apostles this eyewitness toward salvation, toward the healing of our soul. I just want to just challenge you to invite someone. Invite someone to come and be a part of what we do as we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, as we are thankful for the resurrection of Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel. Invite someone to come out. Invite one of your friends. Maybe you've been praying about a friend. Maybe you've been thinking about a friend. Maybe you've been thinking about a family. Just invite them to come and invite them to be a part. And they might not understand everything. Here's our goal here. At Evangel, and we say this often, we say we want to capture people's attention long enough for God to capture their hearts. And we want people's hearts to be healed. We want them to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so let me just pray, and we'll go from there. Father, we come before you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it challenges us and that it pushes us and that we see the goodness of what you did in sending your son, not only to... just to die on the cross, but to create this gathering of people, to create this proclamation of what the good news is, to live out our lives together in the reality of what and who you are. God, thanks for healing our souls. God, we look forward to the day when you make all things better, when you make all our boo-boos go away and there are no more tears and there's no more crying. And we believe that and we trust that because your word says that. But until then, God, let us proclaim the good news together, the resurrected Christ, our victory that we have in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.